Copies of God's Word again this morning to the book of Proverbs. In our fourth week already, I think, in our series through the first section of Proverbs here, and we'll read all of chapter 2 this morning. Proverbs chapter 2. This is God's holy, infallible Word. Give careful attention as it's read. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield for those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the ways of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness, for the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Well, in a fallen world like ours, there are countless things that can harm us. Every day. Think about the lengths that we go to protect ourselves, to defend ourselves against harm every day. In some cases, all day. We wear sunscreen. We get vaccines. We drive in cars with airbags. Right? Maybe carry guns. We wear shin guards and goggles and oven mitts. We have smoke detectors at home. And we could go on and on and on. The ways that we protect ourselves. Our lives are full of these shields against harm. Well, in Proverbs chapter 2, we return to the father teaching his son, pleading with his son to get wisdom, to make every effort to get wisdom, because, as he's saying, it is your greatest protection in life. It will protect you. And the same is true for you this morning. I want you to hear that same admonition. There are many dangers worth guarding against. You should wear your seatbelt on the way home and so on. But the greatest are spiritual or moral. They're often connected to physical harm. Most of us have learned that in various ways, the hard way. But the greatest threat to each of you is soul-destroying sin and neglecting the wisdom of God. God is offering you His wisdom as a sure protection that will ultimately lead to eternal life with Him. Well, before we look at that message here in chapter 2, I just want to, just a brief aside, I want you to see just what a highly organized and beautiful work of literary art these poems often are, because that's often hidden in our translation. So my point is partly to point out that Solomon didn't just sit down and write out some thoughts here. I want you to see how this chapter is organized. There are several chapters in the Bible that we call acrostics. So those are chapters that have 22 verses, and each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it begins at the beginning and goes through the alphabet. So chapter 31 in Proverbs is an example of that. The chapter about the excellent wife, 22 verses, one for each letter in the alphabet. Psalm 119 is the most famous acrostic in the Bible. Each stanza in Psalm 119 begins Aleph, then Bet, and all the way through the alphabet. Chapter 2 here is not actually an acrostic, but it has 22 verses like the acrostics, and seems likely that's intended as a symbol of completion, of the symmetry here. There are two equal halves to the poem here. Verses 1 through 11 are distinct from verses 12 through 22. Each of those two halves has three stanzas in each half. That you can't really see that in the NAS here, the way it's arranged. But the first half, verses 1 through 11, every stanza begins with Aleph, with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the second half, each stanza begins with Lamed, which is it's a prefix, a preposition that means to or in order to. So the second half is an answer to the first half. The first half is the conditions, and then here are the reasons. In order to protect you from these things, each stanza begins. And then if you look at each verse, and this is true of much of the book of Proverbs, but each verse here in chapter 2 is a parallel couplet. So it's two lines that are saying roughly the same thing, every verse. One basic message repeated twice or with two different emphases. So look at verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Saying roughly the same thing. Verse 10, wisdom will enter your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Look at verse 20, you will walk in the way of good men, keep to the paths of the righteous. Okay, there are sometimes different things to think about in each line, but they're saying roughly the same thing. Each verse is saying that. So I just wanted you to see how the poem is arranged, because it's not immediately evident necessarily. So let's begin with the father's urging his son to pursue wisdom. We met the father back in verse 8, and then last week we saw the speech of woman wisdom, and we return now to the father. Last week we saw woman wisdom's urgent call to hear her, to hear wisdom. And now the father begins in the next verses 1 through 3, essentially saying, go get it. Go get her. Get wisdom. Attaining wisdom takes action. It's a pursuit to get the wisdom of God. You won't come by it passively. But the first part of pursuing something is treasuring it. And that's where the father begins here in verse 1. If you'll receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Begins with treasuring the commandments, the wisdom of God. That word treasuring is not just a feeling, liking something, but the nuance of the Hebrew word has to do with, as the following verses make clear, with actually pursuing it as well, going and getting it because you treasure it. And the other translations actually try to bring that sense, that nuance forward. So the ESV has treasure up the commandments. Or the NIV has store them up within you. You pursue, you store up what you treasure. I want you to realize that, think about that. There are no exceptions to that. You store up what you treasure in life. Your time, your energy, your money, it goes in perfect proportion to what you treasure. So the question is, are you treasuring wisdom? Do you treasure God's wisdom? Look at verse 4, where the father comes back to this theme. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures. Consider what people will do for hidden treasures. Rushes for gold, and what you would do if you knew where there was silver to find, or something like that. Some of you have probably heard of the Fenn treasure. The Fenn treasure. Forrest Fenn, he was an Air Force pilot in Vietnam, and then apparently came into some wealth selling art in the years after that. And he has hidden, at least he claims, seems it's true, he's claimed to have hidden a treasure chest somewhere in the Rocky Mountains. So it's a very big area. This is about 10 years ago. It has not been found yet. He says it's filled with gold and coins and rare jewels, and it's estimated to be worth somewhere between $2 and $4 million. Forrest Fenn wrote a memoir in 2010, some about his life, but also explaining the reason why he hid this treasure somewhere in the Rocky Mountains. And there's a poem in there that supposedly has 9 clues in the poem to lead you right to the treasure. It's not obvious what the clues are, which words are even the clues, but there are 9 clues in the poem that lead to his treasure. And so over the last 10 years, if you Google this, you'll find all kinds of websites dedicated to finding out where this is. Many, many people have gone to great lengths to find the Fenn treasure, to find Forrest Fenn's treasure. People have moved to Wyoming and to Montana and to Colorado to dedicate themselves to this. 4 people have died directly involved with looking for Fenn's treasure. Here's what I want you to recognize again. We are all, in fact, pursuing our treasures wherever we are. We are all pursuing our treasures. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God. Store up treasures in heaven." Well, the treasures of heaven are lived out in the wisdom of God. Life is in the fear of the Lord. That's where we find the treasures of heaven. Remember how Woman Wisdom gave her message that we looked at last week. She gave it publicly and passionately. She was shouting at the gullible youths as they were coming into the city. Well, the Father urges the Son here not only to listen, but also to do essentially what she's doing. Verse 3, "For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding." Again, treasuring it is the foundation for that, but then there's a pursuit of wisdom. I imagine the eagerness of a small child that's lost in a crowd. Maybe that's been you sometimes, shouting, searching for his parents. Again, it's not a passive pursuit. You won't passively stumble into the wisdom of God. You won't grow in it passively. To put it another way, you don't have to actively rebel against the wisdom of God, as we might think of that, or cover your ears. You don't have to do that to fail to get the wisdom of God. Just be complacent. Just be apathetic. Right? The end of the last chapter said, verse 32, "The complacency of fools," just their complacency, "will destroy them." Make an active, diligent pursuit of God's wisdom. God's wisdom is not hidden. It's not a secret. But it takes hard work. It takes commitment. You know, in all of life, we make plans for how to get what we want. We make shopping lists. We maybe make Christmas lists. We make financial and retirement plans. We need to make plans. Actually plan and be intentional and diligent in pursuing wisdom for you and your family. Be reminded of what Proverbs is urging you to pursue. Not just learning, not just knowledge, not just a set of rules. But wisdom really has to do with a heart that lives for God. Wisdom involves knowledge, but wisdom is chiefly applying God's truth. It's applying God's law, applying the gospel. And comes up. That's what we need wisdom for. That's what wisdom is. And again, the foundation for that is not just knowing the right things, but it's a relationship with God. It's the fear of the Lord. Father, a preliminary conclusion here is, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord. It reminds you of the definition I gave of the fear of the Lord a few weeks ago. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. Sometimes, like here, the fear of the Lord is used almost as a synonym for wisdom itself. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Wisdom's nothing less than walking in the fear of the Lord in this affectionate reverence and careful obedience to the Lord in all of your decisions, in your emotions, in your worship, in the way you treat others, in the way you choose to use your time. And so the Father again points his Son to the fact that it's not just a matter of information, but of the heart. Verse 2, incline your heart to understanding. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Heart is one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It's used about 860 times. The heart is symbolic of the center of our being, that which controls everything in who we are. So in the Bible, the heart is said to control facial expressions and emotions. And our speech, it controls our will, our desires. It makes plans. The heart spiritually accepts or trusts or worships whatever we do. The heart shapes your entire life. It shapes every moment, every aspect of your life. And so the heart must be guarded. It must be cultivated above everything. The heart is what has to be steeped in wisdom. In the fear of the Lord. Well, if that's true, I want you to pause for a moment and think about application of this. And how do we pursue? How do you pursue the knowledge of God and of His Word? How do you pursue the wisdom to know how to please Him, how to serve Him in everything? How do you get wisdom? Well, one way, of course, is making time for His Word. Making time to read God's Word, to memorize it, to reflect on it. The truth is, again, we all make time for the things that we treasure, the things that we want to do. And perhaps you need to pray that God would help you to treasure His wisdom so that you would spend time reading His Word. People often say things like, I just don't have time right now. I'm too busy right now. Too many pressures. I would suggest that's almost always a lie that you're telling yourself. We all do what we want to do. We have many necessary things to do. But we probably say that when we know something that's good, but we just don't really treasure it as we should. You get wisdom, pursue wisdom by again, memorizing God's Word, allowing it to become part of you in your memory. Of course, in listening chiefly to the preaching of God's Word, being attentive to God's Word as it's proclaimed. And it's in large part because God's Word is our greatest treasure, or as Jesus told Martha, because when Mary had decided to sit and listen to Him, He said that she had chosen the one thing necessary. Not that preparing food was not good and necessary in its place, but Mary had chosen the one thing necessary, the good portion, He said. Because that's true, we have times of teaching on the Lord's Day as well, our Sunday school classes. This is why we gather for worship again in the evening. Make use of these opportunities to pursue God's wisdom. We pursue God's wisdom and having times together as families and family worship as well. Now here's the basic question. Does your life reflect that God's Word is the greatest possible treasure that you could pursue? Is it the treasure in your life, or is it a treasure alongside many others? Well, let's move on to what Solomon says is the result of getting wisdom. The result, he speaks of what the result is now, even now, first. And summarized well in verse 7. Look at the first half of that verse first. He stores up, talking of God, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And what's translated here in the NAS as sound wisdom is not actually the word for wisdom. It's translated often success or ability. It's really wisdom that works, right? It's where wisdom gets you. I think effectiveness is really the best sense of what's intended by this. God stores up effectiveness for those who pursue His wisdom. Here's the result of wisdom: effectively serving God in your situations and in your relationships and decisions. Isn't that something that you desire? Not being effective in getting what you want in life, but effectively advancing the kingdom of God, effectively serving God in His purposes. Verse 9 says, "You will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course." Again, how often, every day, throughout every day, do we need that? Do we take the wrong course? Or we're not sure what that course is, the right and just course. Which way do I go? What would God have me do with this free time I have, or with questions in my job, or this strained relationship? What could God have me do? And how do I encounter stress or anxiety or depression? How ought I to serve in the church? How do I serve as a father or a mother, a son or a daughter? How am I to be a friend in this difficult situation? Pursue wisdom, because through wisdom you become effectual for the kingdom of God. Be confident. You can be confident if you're pursuing wisdom, if you have God's wisdom, that God is using you, that your actions, your decisions actually have eternal importance and impact. Secondly, Solomon speaks of the effects, the benefits of wisdom, and that it protects you. The second half of verse 7. So he stores up effectiveness for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He is a shield. Then the verbs, there are verbs following this. The next several verses speaks of guarding, preserving, watching over, a shield to you. Wisdom protects you. This is what the Father is urging His Son. And note in verse 7, it's speaking about God. He is a shield to those. And down in verse 11, discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Well, which is it? Does God shield you? Or is it my understanding, the wisdom that I have in me? Well, the point is that it's through wisdom. It's through God's wisdom stored up in you that you are protected. You're protected from a wasted life, protected from dangerous paths, protected from temptation. The father is explaining to his son that wisdom serves as sort of a bodyguard with you on the path of wisdom, to put down temptations that pop up to deter you, to distract you, to lead you ultimately to death. That wisdom, as it becomes part of you, it becomes like a reflex against those crooked paths, and a reflex to do what is right and just. It protects you from other options. Wisdom is not here spoken of as some kind of a cruel master, someone that walks behind you and you know, whips you when you step out of line a little bit. That's not the imagery. Look at verse 12. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. Wisdom is there to deliver you, to save you, to more literally, to free you. The word speaks of freeing you from something or someone that would hold you and control you. And so far from a taskmaster or some kind of a straitjacket, wisdom is there to give you freedom, to stay on the path of life, to know the ways of God, freedom to recognize the enslavement and the danger of other options that pop up all around you. Now, the language that the father uses in speaking to his son here probably, in fact, assumes that the son is not going to totally escape all of these dangers. Wisdom will be there to deliver you out of these troubles. You'll be in them sometimes. Sometimes you'll find yourself on the wrong path. There are many, many illustrations of that in Pilgrim's Progress. For example, When a Christian gets off the path, he gets in trouble, and then he remembers, though, something that one of the king's servants gave him, or something they told him. It helps him get back to the path. There's a great many illustrations of wisdom and of many of the Proverbs. Well, the father goes on then to give two illustrations, examples of what wisdom will protect his son from. He uses the illustration of a man and a woman. The perverse man, verses 12 to 15. The perverse and crooked really sum up what this man is. For him, everything is turned upside down from what is right or what is straight. Look at verse 13. He leaves the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So rather than walking in light, he prefers darkness. Verse 15, his paths are crooked, devious. So God's path is straight. He takes crooked paths. Verse 14, he delights in evil, rejoices in perverse evil. Things that should bring shame, that should bring sorrow to these men he's warning him about, he celebrates. He finds joy in those things that are wrong. And we see that all around us, don't we? We talked back in chapter 1 about how sin tempts us so powerfully by turning things upside down and backwards. Right? Covering the consequences of sin and then laying out rewards. Hey, if you do this, come with me. Look what you'll get. You'll get it now. So greed rather than self-giving seems in our world often an assumed trait for getting ahead, maybe in business or politics. Or kids, maybe you have no times when your friends are laughing about something that's wrong. Maybe they're laughing about cheating on a test or laughing about something that happens to someone else that's sad. Now, divorce is marketed as a good, healthy option often in our culture. Homosexuality and marriage is not shameful, it's celebrated. Right? The right to murder your babies is not quietly protected, but even celebrated. The other example of protection is from the strange woman here. And strange really means foreign, not weird. But verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. She also has left something like the man. She leaves the companion of her youth. She left her husband and the covenant that she made before God. And both of the words that describe her in verse 16 mean stranger or foreigner, in fact. And one of them is translated here adulteress because it was often used that way, that prostitutes often would have been from foreigners that Israelites encountered. But in another sense, for a Christian, any temptation like this is to be a foreign perversion, something that is strange and unknown and unwelcome in your life. Any thought of following this woman to her home, which Solomon is saying is death, that's where she lives, that should be a stranger to your life in wisdom. Sexual temptation is huge. It's an important topic for all of us, for any of us to understand, especially in a young man or in men's lives. It's a gateway to all kinds of perversion and rejecting the paths of wisdom, often a source of destruction of conscience and destruction of marriages and so on. Chapters 5 through 7 will focus on that topic, that very topic. And so we're going to leave it for now. Recognize that the protection that God offers from all the sorrow and the brokenness of sexual temptation in the fear of the Lord and in wisdom. And that brings us then to the final promise the Father gives. He looks beyond now the effectiveness, the protection that wisdom will give you now in this life to its ultimate reward. Look at verse 20. So you will walk in the way of good men, keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land. then the blameless will remain in it. Living in the land, that phrase, if we were to read that in Exodus or in the prophets, for example, that would probably refer to Canaan, to the promised land. In Proverbs really doesn't ever speak directly about the promised land or the temple or the priesthood or about sacrifices. All those things are not really treated directly in Proverbs. It has broader vision, broader application. So here it seems the image is simply one of prospering in a good land. Prospering in the land, being able to remain and enjoy the blessings and the benefits of God. It's a picture for the life that God gives in Proverbs, living in the land. Next week we'll consider more the promises of Proverbs like this, and what do they mean? When Proverbs says, if you do this, you will live or you will prosper. What does that mean? How should it be understood? And we'll see that those promises really are looking beyond just this physical life now. They're not absolute promises for every instance in this life. They wouldn't be true, of course, if that was the case. But here the point is, the way of the fear of the Lord is the way of life, ultimately. That God will not fail in the end to give prosperous life and justice and peace and prosperity to those who walk in His wisdom. And again, chiefly, walking in His wisdom is accepting the forgiveness of sins and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He makes a similar point in the second half of verse 21. The upright will live in the land, the blameless will remain in it. Here the language is if you walk in wisdom, you will be left over, is literally what it means, or left behind. Here's another verse that sort of wars against the popular books out there, right? It's those who walk in wisdom who will be left behind. You will get to stay and enjoy all the blessings of life in this earth one day. The vision is of the ultimate state of things when God purifies the earth, when He removes wickedness in His judgment, and you'll be left to enjoy all that God has for you, along with all of those who walk in wisdom. Well, that's the message of Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, he stores up effectiveness for the upright. He's a shield for those who walk in integrity. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Just imagine as we close a terrible plague sweeping across the world. So maybe it begins in the Middle East and it's spread into Europe. It's devastating populations everywhere. And it's begun in North America. And it seems certain that it's going to bring tragedy to you and your family as well. Well, if you were told of some antidote, some medicine that would protect you, that would allow you to live on together with your family, you would get it for yourself. You would get it for your family, almost at any cost, certainly. Well, that's the encouragement of this passage here. Because of the benefits, the protection of wisdom for you and your family, get wisdom. It's summarized well, and I'll close with this, in Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this encouragement this morning to pursue wisdom. We thank you that is even possible because you have revealed yourself in your word and in the Lord Jesus. You've revealed yourself in your creation, and you have changed our hearts and given us the ability to understand and to know and to love you and to love your ways. I pray that you would give us conviction of the benefits of your wisdom, even for this life now, the protection that it will give, not against every kind of harm, but, Lord, against many things that would harm us both physically and spiritually, the protection against sin, the protection of our relationship with you and with others. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from the perverse man, from the strange woman, from all the other paths that are out there. Guide us on your path. Help us to know what true and real life with you is. And we pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.